Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I must admit, I worked up a sweat just watching the video. Whew. I tell you, they need to bottle that energy. Just getting things set here, put myself on the timer. The title for my sermon this afternoon is God is not an acronym. God is not an acronym. Nowadays, we are seeing more and more use of acronyms in various articles of business, finance, science, medical fields, government, just daily life. You can just see it everywhere. And if you really haven't paid attention to it, maybe after this message you'll pick up on that a little bit more. I know the younger generation probably uses it quite a bit in their texting and whatever, but the Random House Webster College Dictionary defines acronym as a noun. It's a word formed from the initial letters or group of letters of a word in a name or a phrase. I'll give you some examples. A recent article that I read that on Thursday, which did occur, it was talking about the European Space Agency. European Space Agency, acronym ESA, is launching an exciting new mission to study whether the moons of Jupiter have the potential to host alien life. That program is called JUICE, J-U-I-C-E, JUICE. And that stands for the Jupiter Icy Moons Explorer. Now, I was a little confused about that because it only has Jupiter, ice, and explorer. I guess they couldn't really fit the moon in there to make it spell JUICE, you know, M or M-O, you know, whatever it is, you know, JUICE. But of course, a lot of us here in this room relate to another familiar acronym, AARP. I know I do. AARP, for the young guys and gals, American Association of Retired Persons. You didn't see that on the film, but AARP is out there as an acronym. A very nice acronym, by the way. But even here today, you know, we use acronyms. We just finished celebrating Days of Unleavened Bread. How do I put it on my calendar? DUB, Days of Unleavened Bread. Mr. Wendt just talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. On my calendar, I have this FOT for the dates. In your lap, you may have some acronyms. KJV, King James Version. NKJV, New King James Version, NLT, NIV. See, all these acronyms are out there. Well, Mr. Myers, some time back, had a Beyond Today message where he started off with an acronym. And the letters he used was WYSI, WYG. Some of you may have seen this and recall this. But those letters stands for a computer program or a computer editor that allows the person who's creating a document or a website to see what it will ultimately look like because of an interface that's used. You want to know what that stands for? Well, I'll tell you. It's an acronym. And it stands for what you see is what you get, which is a pretty nice program that you can actually see it as you're working on it, developing. But Mr. Myers went on to really associate this acronym with us in our life because he mentioned it was an interesting one, especially when we think of it in terms of our life as God's people. We should be, what you see is what you get. We should be examining ourselves each and every day, that what you see is Christ-like. What you see is good, godly character. What you see is really who we really are. That we're not hypocritical. That we're not faking. We're not phonies. We're the real deal. That we're real people striving to put on the character of Jesus Christ. He is our example. If you would, turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul is writing here, "In all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." Paul also states sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. You see, in a sense, the acronym that Mr. Myers was using, that we are who we show we are. We're not one thing here at church and something different at home. We're not acting one way when we're at work. Don't you just love when people say, "Quit acting like that"? My comment used to be, "I'm not an actor." You know, actors get paid. I'm not acting. But then I realized, yeah, they're right. When they said it, I wasn't really doing what I should have been doing. The wrong attitude or the wrong words or the phrases or whatever it may have been. So we have to be very careful. What you see is what you get. You know, let's make that as our goal, as one of our goals. The title, where I mentioned God is not an acronym, came up back in July of 2022. I gave a sermon message back then titled, Do We Really Trust in God? And in that message, I was reviewing the history of the term or the phrase, "In God We Trust." Well, during the research, there was actually a statement made in my queries where it came from the government. And it actually said, "What does 'in God we trust' really mean?" And I was curious. I wanted to see what they were getting at. Well, their use of the word God was an acronym to them. And it stood for Government Obligated Discharge. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's actually dealing with the federal government, where the United States government has an obligation to settle debts. And it went into a whole bunch of financial terminology, which I won't bore you with. But the point being is, it really upset me. I mean, I didn't like it. I just, you know, my feathers were ruffled. It just, how could someone do that with God? How could they use God as that, as an acronym? But I shouldn't have been surprised. I mean, this is Satan's world. They use God a lot. It's a list of 72 other God acronyms that you can pull off the internet. Again, it's out there. But you tend to wonder, well, do they really do this on purpose? Or they just don't think about it? It's just something that worked out. G-O-D. for them, and they went with it. I don't know. Who knows? But there are possibly those out there that literally do it on purpose, which is a shame. That's when I wrote the title down for this message. It was back in July. And it's taken me this amount of time to really, not really get over the anger. But if you go to Ephesians 4, verse 26, you see where it says, "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or upon your anger." Well, there's a whole lot of stuff going on in this world today that, other than acronym issues, that is very upsetting. But it's all prophesied, building up to that end time period that we know is just ahead of us. Now, I'm not saying acronyms are wrong. You know, a lot of cases, it really works out. It saves time. You can get a point across with acronyms. But when they show irreverence, disrespect, or mimicking what is holy, what is our Holy Father, what is our elder brother, Jesus Christ, then we have a problem. And we have to be very careful with ourselves not to cross that line in our life. Another acronym that, you know, was a catchphrase some years ago, probably not so much now because most people don't really have a care or a concern about anything religious or even want to discuss it or talk about it. That was WWJD. What would Jesus do? People aren't really concerned about that, it appears, around this world. But it also stated more so, what did Jesus do is what we should be interested in knowing and learning and applying. But if you're still one who asks these types of questions, make sure you're getting your answers from God's Word of what Jesus did and what he said to do. Because if you start thinking about what would Jesus do, then you're speculating. And our human nature tends to take us off on different tangents that doesn't necessarily meet that narrow path that we're to be on. This, God's word, is factual. This is truth that we should be studying, digging into, keeping speculation away, not taking all that in as speculation. The gospel is here. We should look into it and study it. A case in point is what we recently celebrated, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, Jesus gave his followers a specific do this during that timeline, during his life, at the end of his life. He showed them by example what it was he wanted them to do. Yet in spite of his example and instruction, which is recorded for us, many throughout history who claim to be following him, who claim to be very religious, they don't do what he says to do, or do it differently. Or do something completely unrecognizable from what he clearly said to do. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 describes what Jesus Christ did on his last night on earth with his apostles. Luke 22, verses 14 through 16. Luke 22, starting in verse 14, read through verse 16. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Do we have that fervent desire when we come before God, whether it's on the Sabbath, whether it's during the Passover service or the Holy Day plan of God? Do we have that fervent desire to do as God commands us? So why don't people do what Christ said in the observance of Passover today? Why do they change Christ's instruction? Why do they substitute other practices and customs which are nowhere commanded in God's word? I spoke in Ocala recently, outside the meeting hall were all these big Easter egg posters stuck in the ground all around the building. So they were having some type of Easter celebration there. But here, why are people doing sunrise service, Easter egg hunts, fluffy bunnies, colorful baskets, in place of what Christ commanded his followers to do? And some even going as far as using the wrong day that they think they should be observing Passover on. Jesus never commanded such things, nor did the early church. Christ never told his followers to have a special celebration of his resurrection. But Christ clearly commanded them and us to annually commemorate his sacrificial death in the Passover bread and wine. Not taking the Bible for what it says, watering it down, forsaking eternal truths, forsaking key moral values to fit into society. That's what you see in today's world. Many churches have long disregarded the authority of Scripture. They avoid uncomfortable talk about repenting of sin, all that we're instructed here in God's Word. They avoid certain catchphrases and topics, repenting of sin, stressing tolerance and acceptance in today's world. By not standing up against moral laxity, such as abortions, extramarital sex, and gay marriages, churches have become a reflection of worldly values, Satan's values, losing any principled influence. It has turned its back on God and his way. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 4. Proverbs 30, starting in verse 4, we'll read through verse 6. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you can tell that. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. So we're not to be adding or taking away from God's word. You find that also in Revelation 22, You turn there, please. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Three strong words that we need to be paying very close attention to. You know, some churches have proved by their works to be false, to be fruitless, to be faithless. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, there's going to be a time in the future where the beast power and the false prophet come into power. Things are just going to be escalating. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fiction or fables. God's church today, the Church of God, continues in its mission, standing firm on biblical truth and teaching it faithfully. Society at large continues pushing away, pushing God away. When people attempt to decide for themselves what is right and wrong, they usurp God's role. Again, we know what's best for us. We don't need God, is what their chant would be. In Philippians, if you're still in Philippians, or turn back to Philippians, please. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible instructs us through God's word. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you, each one of you, myself included, each of us, look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. You know, while the internet has value, God's word, the Bible, is priceless. Yet according to a 2020 study of the Barna Group and the American Bible Society, only 9% of U.S. household or U.S. adults read the Bible daily. Actually read the Bible daily, 9%. Rather than spending time searching the internet to explore religious ideas, people would benefit much more by reading and studying the actual Word of God. We must look first to God and His Word, which tells us that the whole world has been deceived by Satan the devil. We will see that over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Our adversary, who wants to get us off course, who wants to just turn us from God, but that's not going to happen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, if they want to apply God, the little g as an acronym, here's your example of Satan the devil, the great deceiver, the god of deception, the god of destruction, Satan the devil, the god of death, the little g god, the god of this age. He's an acronym, not God our Father, which is God. Excuse me just a second. You know, God is calling people to come out of the evils of human society and its corrupting influences. There's influences all around us. Whether it's on TV, your phone, your work, your neighborhood, wherever it may be, society is full of these deceptions, full of Satan's ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, Mr. McNeely came out with an article talking about the different idols and satanic names and worship that's starting to crop back up. I think it was in the prophetic news as well at some point, talking about things that are starting to come back to the forefront. We're to be preparing to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ and his future government, when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of our Christ, of his Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 10, we pray for that day to come when Christ returns. Revelation 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Move over to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Here it talks about the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At that time, a wonderful, peaceful society devoid of religious confusion and corrupt influences will be available for all people. Christ will bring that, and we will be there with Christ to teach those. You know, although many people are forsaking any form of Christianity today, it's important to understand that Jesus Christ said he would build his church and it would prevail. I won't turn there, but you can make reference to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Christ speaks about that. Most people are familiar, or at least we hope that most people are familiar with the Ten Commandments, God's Ten Commandments. Though perhaps, you know, some are a little rusty. In talking about God is not an acronym, we'll talk about the third one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You find that in Exodus 20, verse 7. You may have noticed where God stated in vain twice. The general definition, vain, is to render something empty, void, meaningless, or to misuse. Now we note that on the last half of that commandment, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Again, another reason for us to be very careful in our everyday life, in our walk with God. Jesus tells us we are in fact held responsible for every idle word that we speak. In Matthew 12, starting in verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Christ speaking here. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. If we casually repeat God's name without meaning, or we repeat God's name in vain, our attitude is irreverent. That is disrespectful to God. Using inappropriate acronyms to express any mundane event or casual emotion sends a clear message of disregard or contempt. Likewise, abusing God's or Jesus Christ's name sends that same message. And calling a common or vile thing holy is also extremely disrespectful, because only God can make something holy, and we don't want to be disrespecting our Father. We should always have complete respect toward God. We know that. I'm not saying anything that we don't know. But we have to continually remind ourselves to be very careful and to stay very close to our Father. We should not be at any time in our life flippant or casual when it comes to speaking about our Father, speaking to one another. We look to God for solutions, and we express our praise with a sincere attitude, hopefully on a daily basis. We should hold God in the utmost of respect and honor, and hold him in awe, just as his Son, Jesus Christ, did when he was speaking to his disciples, to his apostles, there in John, starting in 14 through John 17 chapters. He was giving praise to his Father at all times. He was staying close to his Father at all times, relying, because they are one in the same in spirit and in glory and praise and honor. The word respect is defined as that which is worthy of high or special regard. You don't see a lot of respect in today's world. You see a lot of tearing down. You see a lot of criticizing. You see a lot of things that we don't want to see. And respect is at the center of God's Ten Commandments. We know that the first four commandments require respect and love for God. And the last six commandments require love and respect for our fellow man. If Using God's name casually shows, as I said, God disrespect. For example, here we are today. We're honoring God by our presence on His holy Sabbath, His holy convocation. We're keeping the fourth commandment because we want to. We're commanded to, but we love God. We want to be here in the very presence of our Father. God created the seventh-day Sabbath as a special gift. If we demiss the seventh-day Sabbath, we disrespect our Creator. But of course, we know that if you're not feeling well, contagious, you stay home, you're not able to come to Sabbath services. We understand that. That's why we have the WebEx. We have things recorded to be reviewed later. You know, the fifth commandment requires children to honor their parents, which is to show them respect. I would say that growing up, I didn't really respect my parents. I was more afraid of them than respectful of them. You know, a child is taught to respect God and keep His commandments, or should be taught by his parents, in the way that they act, as well as the way that they teach their children they should act, showing that type of respect. Not just respecting God and following His commandments, but the laws of the land, the laws of man. The sixth commandment shows respect for life. This nation, as well as the world, is totally lacking in respect, especially for newborn life, which is a shame, a mark against us. The seventh commandment requires respect for our mate. Nowadays, the marriage is being attacked. Why do people need it? They say, we're going to do what we want to do. We don't have to be married, so they think. Or we marry the same sex. All of this filth and abominations around us. There's no respect for God in that life. The eighth commandment demands respect for the property of others. There are some cities where law is not enforced. People just go in and take what they want. They don't respect the property of others. The ninth commandment shows respect for the truth. You know, Christ was asked, what is truth? God's word is truth. There's hardly any truth in this world today. But here we have God's truth in front of us. And the 10th commandment requires respect for what God has given us. God is a very generous, loving Father. You know, I spoke with a young lady on the last day of Unleavened Bread here about this topic. And she said, and I did ask permission to talk about this a little bit. I'm not going to name names, but I know she's here today. We talked about this topic. And she told me that when she speaks or she thinks about God's word, I found this very interesting. She has she imagines pictures in her mind to illustrate a point. And the topic of Christ being the chief cornerstone. Let's look at Matthew 21, verse 42. Because as we were talking about the chief cornerstone, the point being about cutting corners. People are cutting corners nowadays. They're drifting. They're just trying to do things quickly. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, there are other scriptures, Ephesians 2. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. I mean, there are others that talk about chief cornerstone, but I'll just mention a couple here. Ephesians 2. Verses 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In Webster's dictionary, the cornerstone definition has four different points. A stone uniting two masonry walls at an intersection. A stone representing the nominal starting place in the construction of a monumental building. Something that is essential or basic. The foundation on which something is constructed or developed, Christ being our chief cornerstone. That we're supported. But that mental picture, we talked about corners. Okay. Everybody see that roughly? We see these red lines where people are cutting corners. So the point that the young lady brought up was, you know, when you're cutting corners, you're cutting Christ out of your life. Because Christ is the chief cornerstone. So you don't want to cross that line. You don't want to take Christ out of your life. Cutting corners, drifting, whatever term you want to use, abbreviating God's word, doubting, leading to confusion. All of these things could have that possibility of taking Christ out of the equation, and we need Christ in our life. If you take Christ out of your life, you're taking God out of your life, because they're both one. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25. I really appreciated that comment and that discussion that we had. It was just fascinating to me. Because I'm a numbers guy. I'm construction, structures. You know, I got to think about it. But it really made sense. And it's actually caused me to start having some mental pictures of my own. Jeremiah 3, verse 25. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. You see that all through God's word, starting back to Adam and Eve, all the confusion that Satan is taking advantage of, even through today's world, that confusion, cutting God out, creating acronyms, shortcuts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. This is our life. God has called us to this way of life. This is our life. We should be living it more and more each and every day, getting better at it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. You know, acronyms do confuse people at times. Sometimes people misapply them. Here we see in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. We should not be the author of confusion. We should be very careful in how we apply our lives each and every day, so that we're not in a confused state. If we feel confused, we need to step back and examine ourselves to see why. What is it that's causing our confusion? We need to draw closer to God, look to His Word for answers. Now, I realize it wasn't until my parents were gone. My dad died first in 99, my mom died in 08. That I actually went through their old records, that I uncovered bits and pieces of their lives that gave meaning to how they raised us. I mean, my parents weren't very close. They weren't that loving, but they provided a roof over our head, food on the table, clothes on our back. Of course, God provided that, but they looked out for us. I saw a glimpse of their history, where they were raised, and that helped me to imagine their struggles in their life, which impacted how they would raise their family. You know, God our Father, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, all of you here today, all of you on the webcast, all of God's people around this world, we're family. We're family. God has given us His Word. He has given us the precious gift of His Son and of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit within us, for us to grow spiritually, to show praise, give honor and glory to God for all that He provides. You know, let us all continue to grow together. A wonderful life ahead of us. We all want to be a part of it and to continue to bring glory to God, sharing our stories. Just as you see occasionally with learning about individual brethren that turn in their little stories. But that's the story of their life, a little bit of the background for us to come together closer. We come together closer in our prayers for one another. Everyone needs prayers daily, and serving one another. A lot's going to happen still in this world, but God is preparing us to face that. His Son, Jesus Christ, faced what He was sent here to do, and He succeeded, and He has shown us by His example. We have things coming at us that we need to be drawing closer to God and His Son for us to be successful, for us to be there when Christ returns. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.